Now, let's turn again to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and we're going to read the whole of the chapter again, and the verses that we come to this morning, beginning at verse 12, especially verse 12 for this morning, and then, of course, the verses following after that in the next couple of weeks or so. Can I just say, if you are visiting today, then you would have got a pink leaflet, and if for any reason you have to leave the service, the service is transmitted over into the library building just adjacent, and there is provision made there if for any reason you do have to go out of the service. But 1 Timothy chapter 4, and beginning to read again in verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labour and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Saviour of all men, especially of those that believe. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers, in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. Amen. May God bless his word to us. In these verses that we begin to look at this morning in our sermons in 1 Timothy, we have what is really an extension of that subject that the Lord's apostle has taken up and begun to deal with in the earlier part of the chapter from verse 6 onwards. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, he tells Timothy there, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, he says, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. The subject that's under review there, you remember, is the subject of spiritual exercise and the necessity of spiritual exercise in the lives of those who profess to have Jesus Christ as their Savior. And when the Apostle Paul, under the Holy Spirit of God, of course, takes up that particular figure that he takes up to speak about the Christian life, then he seems to be taking up a figure that was one of his favorites and that he uses many times over in the course of his epistles. It's the figure of the athlete or the gymnast, you remember, preparing himself or preparing herself for the race or for the event that lies before them with an eye to gaining the crown or the laurel wreath that lies at the end of that race. And just as that man or that woman undergoes and follows that particular course of bodily exercise that is necessary for that event, so says the Lord's apostle, the Christian man or the Christian woman or the Christian young person, they too are to look to that proper form of exercise that will enable them to run the race that is set before them and by God's grace enter into that crown of rejoicing that the Lord has promised to all those who finish their course and come to the terminus of that event that he has laid out before them. Well-known figure, illustration, well-known picture that the apostle uses, and into it, of course, you can pour all of the kind of things that we're to understand spiritually to our hearts and our minds. There is the crown of rejoicing. The runner in the race, the athlete, the gymnast, they're striving for something. So the Apostle Paul there is speaking about the crown that's for us, this bodily exercise. That profits for a little time, he says, but godliness, exercising ourselves onto godliness, he says that is profitable unto all things because it has a promise not only of this life, but of that which is to come. So that's eternal life. That's the crown of rejoicing, you see, that lies at the end of the race. He speaks about the diet, speaks about the nourishment. On the one hand, he tells Timothy there in that verse 6 that he's to be nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine. And on the other hand, he says in verse 7, but refuse profane and old wives' fables and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. There is that food that the athlete eats. There is that food that the athlete rejects. And so in the Christian, there are those things that are to build stamina and give protein and muscle for the event of the Christian life that God has set us in. And there are those things that are damaging to our spiritual well-being and which are to be rejected, refused. And then, of course, as you read the Word of God, the whole course of the exercise involved, like a great big chart, you remember we said, put up there in the gymnasium of God's Word, the place of prayer, personal prayer, corporate prayer, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, the reading of God's Word, the meditating on God's Word, the performing of God's Word, the hearing of God's Word, the means of grace, the fellowship in the gospel, our obligation with the gospel, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. These are all exercises, basic exercises that we're to see to in the Christian life. And so when the apostle then speaks about bodily exercise profiting for a little time, he's using an illustration of the athlete, of the gymnast, but he says there's another exercise, godly exercise, and we are to exercise ourselves onto godliness. And so all of that picture and all of that subject is the subject of spiritual exercise and the necessity of exercising ourselves onto spiritual exercise. Now, as I say, in the verses that we come to look at this morning, or begin to look at this morning, you really have an extension or a continuation of that subject. You see all the things that Timothy is now exhorted to under the hand of the Lord from verse 12 onward. Let no man despise thy youth, he says, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity and spirit and faith and purity. Till I come, he says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, he says. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, and so on. All of those things, in the first place, have their first application to Timothy as they're directly written to him. Like all the Word of God, they have their application to each and every one of us, my friends. And in fact, what they are outworkings of that spiritual exercise that the Lord has called us to. Now, you see that. They are spiritual exercises that we're to follow in our lives. We are all to be examples in the Christian life to others. We are not any one of us is to neglect any gift that God has given to us. Each and every one of us is to meditate upon the things of the Word of God and give ourselves wholly to them. We're to take heed to ourselves and to the doctrine, to the things that we believe, and we are to continue in them. So having spoken about exercise, spiritual exercise, and the necessity of spiritual exercise, now he goes to deal with those things, indeed, where that spiritual exercise is conducted and worked out in our lives. And as I say, it's those things then that we're going to look at over the next number of weeks. First of all, as they do apply to Timothy, or where they especially apply to Timothy, but most assuredly as they apply to each and every one of us who names the name of the Lord. Well then, for this morning, that verse 12, we look at the general exercise that we're called to there, and then the particular features of that exercise. And of course, the general exercise that we're called to there is that exercise of being an example to others. Let no man despise thy youth, he says, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Be thou an example, Timothy, he says. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example. Now, just a wee word or two on Timothy's youth or Timothy's youthfulness. And of course, we've referred to it already. It's a relative kind of word. When we think in terms of Timothy being a young man, he was a young man, relatively speaking. He wasn't any stripling. He wasn't a teenager in that sense. In fact, when the Lord's apostle would have written to Timothy there, he was probably somewhere in the region of 35 to 40 years old. And that's young in some of our eyes, but not so young in others, of course. But what it is, it's relative, you see. That's the whole point. And it's relative to the work and to the office that Timothy was called to hold, the work that he was called to do under the Lord's hand as Paul's apostolic representative there in the city of Ephesus and to the church in Ephesus and those round about. Somebody has rightly said 35 or 40 is very old for a footballer, it's young for a bishop, and it's very young for a prime minister. And so you see, it's relative. And when the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth, he's speaking in relative terms, relatively speaking. Timothy was a young man in relation to the office, the high position that he had been called to hold under God as the apostolic representative. So says the older man, says Timothy, Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Don't give an occasion for anyone to speak against you or to use your relative youthfulness as a handle to speak against you. That doesn't mean that they won't do it. People, my friends, can use anything as a handle to speak against people. They can use your accent or your nationality or your status in life, either the height of it or the lack of it or whatever. But says Paul to Timothy, be careful then that you don't give an occasion for anybody to take up and to use any of those things as a handle against you. Let no man despise thy youth. But on the other hand, he says, be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in charity, and so on. But you see, it's this business then of being an example and seeing to that particular exercise unto godliness under the terms of each and every one of us being an example of the Christian life to others that we come into contact with in the course of our natural life in this world of ours. Now, pretty basic biblical concept. I'm sure we all realize that. All you have to do is read through the Word of God, and you'll see that there are many men or women or young people too who are set out before us as examples with regards to some basic facet or aspect of our Christian life. That whole church, in fact, at Thessalonica, and for one reason or other, that church has come up before us quite a number of times recently in one way or another. That church, you remember, is a pattern. It's an example for all the churches of God that would ever be in this world of ours. And in fact, when the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, tells Timothy here to be an example to others, he uses exactly the same word that he uses to those Thessalonian believers when he writes to them. You remember that they had become followers of us as dear children, having received the word in much affliction with joy in the Holy Ghost, so that ye were examples, he says, to all them that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Examples, tupos is the Greek word, type. Kind of word that we use today, or you would use in a typewriter, something that makes an imprint, something that makes an impression. So says Paul to the Thessalonian church, you made an impression, you made your mark, you made your imprint in others, you were an example, you were a tupos to others. And so when he writes to Timothy, using exactly the same word, and he says, now, Timothy, you are to be a tupos. You're to make your mark. You're to make your impression. You're to be an example to others. And the whole concept of each and every one of us as a Christian man or a Christian woman or a Christian young person or whatever, and into that each area or each capacity of life in which we live, each and every one of us, my friends, is called to be an example of others. It's part of exercising ourselves onto godliness. And when it comes to exercising ourselves onto godliness, then here is one of the ways in which we exercise ourselves onto godliness. We become examples to others. Now, what we have to bear in mind, of course, is this, that Timothy was an example to others. All you have to do is to read the Word of God concerning him, and you see that. And therefore, by the same token, he is an example and an ever-abiding example for any of us. You remember how Paul speaks about him, even in the opening words of this epistle. My genuine son in the faith, he calls him. Genuine. You see, he had that stamp about him. There was no dubiety or anything else. He was genuine. My genuine son in the faith. And then in the next epistle, he speaks about that unfeigned faith which dwelt in him. There was nothing pretentious about Timothy, my friends. He was unfeigned in his faith towards God. And then that great Philippian passage where he tells the Philippians, I have no man like-minded. I hope to send Timothy to you, he says, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your souls. That's a tremendous word. He will naturally care for your souls. That doesn't mean that he was only doing something that was off nature. No, it doesn't mean. It means that his spirituality was natural. It was natural for him. It was natural for him to care for men and women's souls. The welfare of God's people was tantamount to the whole existence and the calling of that man Timothy's life. I have no man like-minded, he says, who will naturally care for your soul. He doesn't have to work at it. He says it comes welling up from within him. It's spiritually natural to him to care for the souls of God's people and for the souls of others as well. Maybe you've read about that famous chair of Mr. George Whitfield's that sits in a wee chapel down in England. And somebody made a plaque and put it on it. And the first word says this, if love of soul should e'er be wanting here, remember me, for I am Whitfield's chair. Don't sit down here, it says, if you haven't got a love for souls. And Timothy, my friends, had a love for souls, for the salvation of the souls of men and women, for the sanctification of the souls of men and women, like David. Remember what David said in that great 122nd Psalm, pray that Jerusalem may have peace and felicity. Let those that love thee and thy peace still have prosperity. He's speaking about the welfare of God's people. He's speaking about the Old Testament people of God, and that transfers itself in its fullness over to the welfare of the New Testament people of God in the churches of the living God. So he says to those Philippians, I'm going to send Timothy to you. Why am I sending Timothy rather than anybody else? For this reason, he says, because I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your soul. So Timothy was an example, my friend. And as I say, he is an example. And you see the very practical application that that sets before us. When Paul here says to him, be an example, he's not saying become an example because he already is an example. But what he most assuredly is saying is this, continue to be an example. It's one exhortation, it's one prompting that never becomes redundant in the life or the soul or the heart or the mind of any child of God. For as long as we are in this world, we are constantly to see to that spiritual exercise of being examples to others in the Christian life to which the Lord has called us. No matter how, let's always try to attain as high an example as possible, my friends, but no matter how high we imagine we might ever attain in this life, there is much ground to be possessed, and we have much further to go with regards to being an example. Read Timothy. Let me say this, you see. The examples that we are to follow in the Christian life are biblical. And the examples that then are to be followed in our natural life are those that most closely relate to the biblical examples. Have you read Timothy's life? Have you? He's a tupos. He's an example. My friends, each and every one, we shouldn't, you see, look to any example, because there are some very bad examples in this life. Paul speaks about, follow us, he says. In fact, as we follow Christ, we set ourselves up as your example, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you, and tell you now even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. See that you're following the right example. And so what we've to do, we've to look at God's word, to the examples that God himself by the Spirit presents to us in those words, follow those examples, and then follow others as they also are endeavoring to follow those biblical guidelines for example. And so the whole business, the whole concept, the whole call, exercise yourselves onto godliness, and this exercise, be examples to others. So that's the general exercise. Now, he takes up then and he deals with what you might call the particular parts of the muscle that's to be exercised in that general exercise. And it's certainly a good word, I'm sure, for us all. Look at verse 12 then. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now, there are six parts to that, as you can see in our Bibles, but what we'll do is we'll double them up. We'll make them into couplets so that you can read in word and conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and purity. First of all, then, he says, be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, or very simply, be thou an example of the believers in speech and conduct. Now, he's not speaking at this point with regards to Timothy's preaching that he does in the particular to Timothy in the next verse. Till I come, he says, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. That's his preaching. What he's speaking about here is Timothy and all our general speaking, our speech, what we say, how we say it, where we say it, and so forth. And don't miss that, my friends. You see, here we have this word telling us how we're to be examples to others. That we're to be examples to others is the first thing that we're told. Then we're told how we're to be examples to others in a sixfold manner. And the first thing that it starts with is the tongue. The tongue. Now, don't lose that, because, well, you can't lose it. Because if you read the whole of the Word of God, you'll see that that order of things there, because it's all God's Word, is absolutely consistent with the whole of the Word of God. He's going on to speak about love, charity, as we have it in our Bibles, going on to speak about faith and purity and so on. But the very first thing that he begins with, very first reference that he makes with regards to exemplary behavior, has to do with the tongue and the right use of the tongue and the proper use of the tongue. Now again, you know the Word of God, and ever keep it fresh in your hearts and your minds, that the Word of God is always speaking to each and every one of us about our tongues. Speaking about our tongues very often with regards to a negative use of the tongue, but speaking also to us very often with regards to a positive use of our tongue. So when he says to Timothy here, Timothy, be thou an example of the believers. How? First of all, he says, in speech and conduct. What you say and what you do. And if you take up the Word of God, my friends, then, as I say, the Word of God has much to say about that very subject, both with regards to the negative and with the positive as well. Now, let me read what you might call the great definitive statement, the great illustration, the great definition of the tongue. And it comes through the Apostle James by the Spirit of God. You remember he speaks about what the tongue is like there. For one thing, he says, if any man offend not in word, that is, if he never speaks out of place, he says, well, the same as a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. And then he speaks along that way by way of illustration. Behold, he says, we put bits in the horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body, that great big muscular beast. But with that wee bit in its mouth, you see, we can turn it to the right hand or the left, or we can woo it up or whatever. He says, behold also the ships, which though they be so great and are driven of fierce winds, yet are they turned about with a very small helm, whithersoever the governor listeth. Even so the tongue, he says, is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth in fire the course of nature, and is set in fire of hell. For every kind of beasts, and of birds, and of serpents, and of things in the sea is tamed, and hath been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. And you know where it reaches the height, my friends, as he goes on to say, sad to say, in God's people. Therewith, he says, bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men. What a contradiction. All right, my friends, comes to unconverted people. They don't bless God, they curse God. But you're saying, you know, my friend, if you're unconverted, no more challenging word to your heart than that third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. If you ever blasphemed, that is proof perfect that you're a sinner before God and in need of repentance and faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. But he says, don't you see how much the old nature lies within us? That even when we're born again of the Spirit of God, with that little rattling member in our bodies, we can praise God on the one hand and curse man on the other hand, who is made in the similitude of God. You know, he says this as well. He says, if any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, this man's religion is vain. My, the Word of God has many, many, many challenging things to say to us with regards to our tongue. And if we would think that we are exercising ourselves onto godliness in that way in which we're to be examples to others, then we begin with the tongue. That same David, you remember what David says, my friends, in the cave of Adullamon in Psalm 34, which is a kind of catechetical psalm, a catechism. It's got questions and answers and directives and so on. First question, well, he says, come ye, my children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. First question, what man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Don't we all desire that? Well, he says, first directive, keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Then you get a boil down into a personalized prayer on the part of David, which happens to be in this month's Wicket Gate in the 141st Psalm. O Lord, he says, set a watch before my mouth, keep the door of my lips. See, it's like Buckingham Palace. Get two guards there. Get two sentries so that nothing goes out that isn't monitored or checked by those two sentries. And the companion part of that is in the next verse of that 141st Psalm. Incline not my heart to evil, he says, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity, and let me not eat of their dainties. Don't let me take their titbits, because the tongue and the ear always go together in the word of Almighty God. You know the old chorus maybe some of us sang as children? Watch your lips, watch your lips, what they say. Watch your ears. Watch your ears, what they hear. There's a Father up above looking down in tender love. What is godliness, my friends? Godliness is being an example to others in speech and conduct. That doesn't challenge our hearts, I'll tell you. Like that. And my, if we want exhorted in our Christian life, that's exactly what the Word of God aims to do, so that we ever and always may look at ourselves to see how we face ourselves in the light of God's holy Word. So when the Lord's apostle, by the Holy Spirit of God, then talks about this example, then he starts here, as I say, he does what is absolutely consistent with the whole of the Word of God. Now, a few words of application then, with regards to that, negatively and positively. And bear in mind this one thing, will you, that Paul is writing to Timothy, who is now in the city of Ephesus, of course, and he has already written that massive epistle. It's not a very, very big epistle, but that massive epistle to the Ephesians, which is a sort of practice run for the epistle to the Romans, if you like. And you see, in that he has said many things, encouragements, exhortations, comforts, directives, and he has spoken about the tongue. And he has spoken about the tongue in many facets of that, negatively and positively. Now, it's in chapter 4 of Ephesians, and he begins in verse 25. Wherefore, he says, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Then in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. Then verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, and so on. You see, all that's got to do with the tongue. With the mouth, on the one hand. There in verse 25, he says, very simply, he says, look, don't tell lies. Don't tell lies. And you tell lies with your tongue. And we tell lies with our mouth. But he says, on the contrary part, he says, don't tell lies, put away lying, but speak every man truth with his neighbor. Why? He says, because we are members one of another. You see how positive that is. On the one hand, he says, don't use your tongue like that, but use your tongue in this way. Speak truth, because we are members one of another. In verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but contrary, that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. That great New Testament word, edifying, edification. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. Know the old hymn, Lord, speak to me that I may speak in living echoes of thy tone. They that love the Lord spake oft one to another. And they did it in a positive fashion. So he says, put away corrupt communications out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, he says. And then in that verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. A very straightforward word, very basic word. Timothy, be thou an example. What does that mean? That you're a five-star Christian? That you've got some great talents? No, no. In the first place, he says, be an example of the believers in word and conversation, in speech and conduct, in those aspects of your life where you are to talk right and walk right. What you do, what you say. Endeavor to deal with the things that are on the negative. Look to the things that are positive. That doesn't mean that you drip out like honey and be a hypocrite. I like that word to Paul to the Colossians. Let your speech be always with grace, he says, seasoned with salt. A bit of salt. You know the old believer of a bygone day that was being catechized by the minister. And the minister asked him out of job, is there any taste in the white of an egg? He said, well, you'd soon know it if there was no salt on the table. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt. Speak the truth in love. All of those combinations that we're to have, but they're all poured into being an example to others in word and conversation, in speech and conduct. Now let's move on very quickly. But from that, you see the kind of thing that's involved then in being an example to others in the course of our Christian life. And then he says, be an example in charity and spirit and in faith and purity. Charity, of course, is that true Christian love, agape, as it's called in the Word of God. And that overall grace that we're to constantly to endeavor to exercise. Again, to the Colossians, it said, above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Above all things, on top of everything else. Every Christian virtue or grace that the Lord has granted us to have by His Spirit, over the top of all of these things, he says, put on that bond of perfectness, that charity, that love, that agape. And of course, the Word of God constantly defines what love is in the true Christian sense. I suppose with regards to that, the great definitive passage is 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And you remember some of the marks there that he begins to say that love is. The very first effect, he says, love suffers long and is kind. Love is kind. A very telling word, my friend. The Bible, when you boil the Bible down, a very, very basic book to our souls. And he says, here's what love is. Here's what agape is. Here's what true Christian love is. In the first place, he says, love is kind. So you see, in our words and in our conversation, in our going about from day to day, as Christians, in order to be examples to others, there should be that overall kindliness in our nature. Kindliness. Consideration. Not that wall. Not that sternness. Not that holiness, piety, which appears hypocritical in the eyes of the world. But that kindliness. Because love, biblical love, is kind. See, the other word that he uses there, spirit. Be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation, in love, in spirit. Spirit simply means attitude. Remember what the Lord said to the disciples. You know not what manner of spirit you're of. You don't know what your attitude is yet. Well, he says we're to have a right attitude. That's the whole point. And it's that attitude that we're to have in going about then, my friends, where there's that whole general spirit of affableness, or that transparency, open and above board. Because kind, that's where to be. Love suffereth long and is kind. Then he says there are those other things. Love doesn't envy. Ever envy anyone? Love doesn't envy. Love doesn't promote itself. Love thinks no evil. Many, many, many things that love is. Not the world's interpretation. You know the world's interpretation of love, my friends. That's not the Christian's interpretation of love. The Christian's interpretation of love is what God's holy, infallible, authoritative word says about love and about everything else. About everything else. And so when we're to be an example to others in love and spirit, It's all of that kind of thing that's bundled up and taken into account as the Word of God defines all of those things to our hearts and our souls. And that other two, faith and purity, he says there. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Purity simply means moral rectitude. So whatever Christians do, they are to be morally upright in what they do. In this particular passage, it has a particular emphasis as opposed to that moral rectitude that's called for between the Lord's people as they exist in their opposite sexes, men and women, and how they behave themselves one towards another under those terms. We are to love one another sincerely, affectionately, and everything else, my friends. Yet at the same time, our behavior, you see, is to be above board. It is to be clear. It's not to be that which would be unbecoming or unseemly for the Lord's people. If you look at the next chapter, and there the Lord's apostle by the Spirit is speaking about relationships and the kind of relationships that we sustain towards one another. In the first verse, rebuke not an elder, he says, that's an older man or an older woman. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father and the younger men as brethren. The elder woman as mothers, the younger as sisters with all purity. So be very, very careful, it says, when it comes to this business of being an example. And what a word for our day, my friends. When so much of the world knows very, very little about morality at all, how it becomes the Christian church and those who are members of it to have that example to set before the world with regards to that very moral rectitude, that purity. Because let me tell you this, my friends, the Lord's people in this world will always be Puritans. Always be Puritans. And regardless of what the standard of the world is or anything else, the Lord's people have the standards of God's word to attain to and aim at, and through that to be an example. And then that other thing, the other item, faith, he says, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Faith simply means an unshaken confidence in God. He's not speaking here about the faith, that's the word, the volume of truth. But he's speaking about that thing that Timothy is to have within himself, and we're all to have within ourselves, with regards to being an example to others. So he says, be an example in faith, with regards to a non-shaken confidence in Almighty God, be thou an example to the believer. So that you see, my friends, in the face of adversity or trial or grief or trouble or whatever, the Christian man or woman or young person is to, by God's grace, to stand steadfast in their confidence that Jesus doeth all things well. And what a word that is for our day. When men's hearts are failing them for fear, I sad to say, when there is a tendency within the hearts of many of the professing people of God to tremble when we see the world. Well, he says, be an example of the believers in faith. Hold fast to those eternal verities that God has given you to know. Show forth that you believe that God is your refuge and your strength, and underneath are the everlasting verities. Oh, for a faith, the old hymn says, that will not shrink when faced by many's a foe. And that's how we're to be an example to others then. When those times come, my friends, to have it in our hearts and our minds, those precious, precious words of the Saviour, you remember, what I do thou knowest not now, thou shalt know hereafter. That's it. My friends, when a Christian experiences anything like that, then by God's grace, faith on trial itself becomes a strengthening of the faith. And this man, Timothy, obviously has had many things to face in his life. So the apostle takes him up here and says, now, be an example. and be an example in this and these other areas, be an example of the believers in faith. So in word, in conversation, in speech and conduct, in love and spirit, in faith, in purity. Godly exercise, spiritual exercise. This exercise, be an example. And all those individual muscles, the arm exercise, the leg exercise, the biceps exercise, whatever, here they are. All of these individual things. And need we say this, my friends? The great exemplar, the great example, by all means, let's follow Timothy or Paul or Peter or Abraham or whoever, insofar as they are or contemporary Christians. Praise God for that. You know, I'm sure we can all say it in our lives. I can think of some Christians, especially when I was converted at first. I thank God for them with all my heart. Generally speaking, they were what you would call wee men that had their feet in the ground. I don't mean that actually in that sense, but those that had their feet firm on the ground and were able to show you how to live in the present world with an eye to that world which is yet to come. So there are many, many examples. But surely our great exemplar is Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's why we must always be looking into the life of our Lord Jesus Christ as God himself has set him forth for us in his word. And with regards to speech and conduct, who could ever go beyond the Savior? The words that he spoke, the things that he said, all the things that he said. When he was enabled to come at those times where that tenderness was required, where he was able to stand on the absolute truth of God, immovable. And then in that, in love and spirit, in attitude, in his going about, who went about doing good, as the word of God says. And then in faith and purity, holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, who, says Peter, did no sin. We'll never attain to that, this side of glory. But yet he's there for us to press towards, and faith, my friends, unshakable faith in his God and Father above. Remember Gethsemane. Father, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Examples, my friends. Now, will you please do something? Don't take this word and say, I can see where that applies to somebody. That applies to you and to me and to everyone who hears it. And by God's grace, let's take it like that. And by God's grace, let's endeavor to fill up that part of our godly exercise and be examples in all of those ways.